Good morning, everyone. This morning, as Roger said, we're continuing our series, looking at the Messiah and what it means. And we're very used to looking at the passage we've just heard from Matthew's Gospel at Christmas, aren't we, and looking back. But in fact, we're going to go even further back this morning. So I want you to turn back to page 681 with me. We're in Isaiah chapter 7, and that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. While you're flicking that up, let me tell you, I've been watching lately on YouTube what they call dash cam videos. It's where the driver sets up a camera on their dashboard or their mirror at the front, and they video what's going on. I was going to show you some examples of this. I decided against it because I thought it would be too distracting. That and the language does get a little fruity at times, so be warned about that. What's amazing, though, about some of these drivers is the way they respond to traffic signals. Whether they see but don't process, or whether they see and just outright ignore, I'm not sure. What I do know is, though, that as a spectator, this makes for quality viewing. The way we respond to signs matters. The way we respond to signs matters. Last week we heard that God promised to send his Messiah, his chosen king, into the world. This week, we see that God provides a sign that will confirm his promise. So he's made the promise, and now we're going to see him provide a sign that confirms the promise. It's a bit of an odd sign, if we're honest about it. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us means God with us. But leaving the strangeness of the sign to one side for a moment, the purpose of the sign is to confirm the promise. God's king is coming into the world. Now, you've heard about this Emmanuel child every Christmas. You don't need me to remind you. But very often, as I said, we view this event through the lens of Joseph and Mary. But there's a much longer backstory to this Emmanuel child. And it begins with a man named Ahaz. And it's worth watching and comparing how these two people, Ahaz and Joseph, respond to the sign of God's promise. One will stubbornly refuse to believe. The other, though confused, responds with trust and obedience. But I'm afraid there's no room for spectators here today, because we are captured within one of those two responses. Because the arrival of God's chosen king forces the question for ourselves, am I prepared for God with us? Am I prepared for God with me? So in a moment, we're going to step back in time, back to the time of King Ahaz, and we're going to see that moment where God first introduces this Emmanuel sign, this promise of God with us. So I'm going to pray. So will you bow your heads with me, and then we'll take a closer look at Isaiah chapter 7. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that by your Spirit we can understand it. Father, by that same Spirit, we pray that as we hear and consider your word this morning, that we would respond with trust and obedience and be counted among your people. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, point number one, a crisis that calls for faith, or perhaps a crisis of faith. When God first gave this Emmanuel sign to Ahaz, it was in the context of a national disaster. But more important than the events themselves is to watch how Ahaz will respond to God's word amongst the crisis. Come back with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7, page 681. It's 734 BC or thereabouts. God's people have split now into two rival kingdoms. You can see Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Ahaz rules Judah. Ahaz is king of Judah. The local superpower, Assyria, they made a deal with the smaller nations like Judah. And the deal went a little bit like this. Give us all your gold every year and we won't destroy you. Now Ahaz thought about that for about a nanosecond and he went along with the deal. So he decided to accept. However, over time, Judah's two northern neighbors, Israel and Aram, they grew tired of this deal and they thought they could do something a little more sensible. They wanted to defy Assyria, but more than that, they wanted to force little Judah into their defiance. They wanted to force Ahaz to go along with them. Now, I've got a little map here. You can see there's Pekah of Israel and Rezin of Aram sporting the bushman's beard and the mullet. It's very hip these days. I couldn't find a picture of Ahaz, so I needed to improvise. There it is. When Ahaz, verse 1, look with me. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. Lots of names. Lots of foreign names. But it boils down to this. If Ahaz is to join the anti-Assyrian rebellion, he's going to be provoking a superpower. That's not smart. But then again, on the other hand, if Assyria attacks Aram and Israel, which is what Ahaz wants, then what makes Ahaz think that the Assyrian army is going to stop at the border of Judah? They may roll on and take Judah as well, as every chance. And so it's into this impossible situation that God speaks a word of reassurance. He throws Ahaz a lifeline. Instead of looking to foreign nations, Ahaz, I want you to trust me instead. Verse 4. Be careful. Keep calm. And don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood. It's understandable, isn't it, to be frightened when your circumstances unravel. That's natural. It's understandable. But when a suitably qualified person tells you, don't be afraid, well, then the rational response is to believe them, to take them at his word. But from his limited perspective, all Ahaz can see is disaster. Yet God invites him to consider a very different point of view. Verse 6. The enemies say, let's invade Judah, let's tear it apart. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. Now the critical issue here is whether Ahaz will trust God. Is Ahaz going to take God at his word? And it's the same issue for us. Granted, none of us live in ancient Israel and we're separated by these events by what, I don't know, 3,000 years thereabouts? Yet God's call on us to trust him remains as relevant now as it did then. Now I'm not going to pretend to know your personal circumstances. And I'm not going to stand here and say that God will solve all your problems in the way that you think he should and in the time frame that you've decided is reasonable. But what I will say is that on the basis of his track record, God can be trusted. And the way we respond to his word has consequences. Did you notice the sharp edge to verse 9? God has given Ahaz a direct promise, and in response, Isaiah challenges him, if Ahaz, you will not stand firm in your faith, that is, if you won't trust God's word, then you will not stand at all. As someone put it, it's not necessary for the king to be clever or powerful. God has all the cleverness and power the king would ever need. the king and his people must simply trust him. But God knows that we find it difficult to trust his word, and so to encourage Ahaz, he offers a sign that will confirm the promise. And so a sign is given. Up until about 3 weeks before our Joshua was born, he was going to be named Sam. But with a last name like Mitchie, I started to think about it, and when you put the two together, Sam Mitchie. If you say it fast enough, Sam Mitchie, it almost sounds Mediterranean, which I'm not. And so I decided to reconsider, and the rest, as they say, is history. Now, Isaiah didn't struggle with this kind of vanity. He went with Shir Yeshub, verse 3. There's one to add to your list. Shir Yeshub. I don't even know if I'm saying it right, but I'm going to run with Shir Yeshub. It means a remnant will repent. That is, a small number of people are going to turn back to God. That's what the name means. And seen this way, suddenly verse 3 becomes a blunt challenge to Ahaz. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shir Yeshub, to meet Ahaz. In other words, Ahaz, are you going to be part of this small community that is going to turn back to God? Are you going to be one of them? Which brings us to the Emmanuel sign, a sign offered by God to encourage Ahaz to believe. Verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. I want you to notice that this offer of a sign is given by God. If Ahaz had asked for the sign to confirm the promise, things might have been different. But God offers the sign. But like so many before him, and so many still now, Ahaz is proud. In the face of disaster, he would prefer to take matters into his own hands rather than trust God's word of promise. Verse 12, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. But who said anything about testing God? God is the one who offered the sign. In fact, what Ahaz is doing is responding with defiant unbelief, a refusal to take God at his word. It's incredible unbelief in the circumstances. Now, I don't know where you're at when it comes to trusting God, but let's be clear, never once does the God of the Bible call people to trust him with blind faith. Not here, not anywhere. God has come to Ahaz. God has given him his direct word of promise. He has given him the opportunity of a sign to confirm that word of promise, and Ahaz says, I won't ask. This is willful unbelief. And so with that, Isaiah confirms what you might already suspect. Ahaz will not be part of that community, that small community that will turn back to God. Verse 13, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Notice he's not your God anymore, Ahaz. He's my God. So, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You've refused it, but you're going to get one for free anyway. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Now, opinion is divided as to the precise details of verse 14. I'll tell you what I think. I'm persuaded that in the immediate context, the virgin here, or perhaps better, the young woman on view, is Jerusalem itself. And I say that because back in chapter 1, Jerusalem is referred to as a daughter. And so here, the young woman who is giving birth to a son, and I take it that son is the new community. That small fraction of people gathering round Isaiah who will turn back to God. Now, that being said, while there's a range of views about verse 14 and what it means in the immediate context, there is widespread agreement that this verse points forward to a time when the Emmanuel will be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When people will no longer gather around a faithful 8th century prophet, but when they will gather around God himself. And so the question is, finally, will you take your place in this community? As I've reflected on Matthew 1 this week, I think I've developed a bit of a man crush on Joseph. If you think about it, he's a very, very classy guy. He could have dropped Mary like a stone and would have been justified in doing so, but he acts honourably towards her. I reckon that's classy. He's a quality guy. But you know, oddly enough, although the context is very different between Joseph and Ahaz, there are some striking similarities between the two. To begin with, Ahaz, like Joseph, faced an impossible situation. It's a bit of a toss-up which is worse, I think. The threat of military invasion or your fiancée being unexpectedly pregnant and you're not involved. Bit of a toss-up. I think I'm going to go with military invasion, actually. Even by today's standards, there's rarely a good time for an unexplained, unexpected teen pregnancy, is there? Like Ahaz, Joseph is faced with an impossible situation, but the similarities don't end there. Just as God spoke a personal word of reassurance to Ahaz, so too Joseph receives a much-needed word of comfort and instruction, an invitation to consider his predicament from a very different perspective. And amongst all this, like Ahaz, Joseph receives the Emmanuel sign, a sign that he neither asked for nor imagined. But it's here that any similarity between Ahaz and Joseph begins to break down. Because Ahaz is an example of stubborn unbelief, willful unbelief. And in doing so, Ahaz makes himself an enemy of God, quite needlessly. Whereas Joseph, though he can't explain it, he takes God at his word, or as I heard it put, Joseph trusted God more than his eyes could see. But you mustn't think it was easy for Joseph. It wasn't easy for him to trust God, and it's not easy for you and me either, is it? In fact, trusting God can raise all kinds of conflict and tension. What do you think people were saying about Joseph down at the equivalent of the Epic Hotel? What do you think they were saying about Mary down at the Epping Hotel equivalent? And so for those of us who have been Christians for a while, I think Joseph gives us a fresh example of living faith. Someone who's prepared to trust and obey God's word even when it's costly and the outcome is hard to see. And with that, we've reached something of a crossroads. You see, at Christmas, we hear about the arrival of God's Messiah, the Emmanuel child, and it might be tempting to presume that the arrival of God's child, God with us, it might be tempting to presume that that's good news. More accurately, the arrival of God with us represents a challenge. Because the prospect of God with us raises the question, am I ready for God to be with me? Equally, though, having said that, we're meant to be encouraged as well, because as the angel explains to Joseph. God's Messiah arrives as a savior. You shall give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so it is still today. God invites people back. God invites people to take their place amongst this community of people who will trust God and take him at his word. Those who gather around his son, learning what it looks like to trust him and learning what it means to live for him. And for those who are willing to trust Jesus, the arrival of God with us really is good news of great joy. How are you going to respond to the sign of God with us? Are we ready? Be like Joseph. Respond to the sign in trust and obedience, because it really is the only way. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks for your patient love towards us. We give you thanks that you've recorded for our good the example of Ahaz. We give you thanks that you've recorded for us the example of Joseph. And we pray that we would be counted among your people who respond to you by turning back. Turning back to you, turning away from evil and living with the Lord Jesus as our God and Saviour. Father, prepare us to meet him as we live with him now, our Saviour and our King. Amen.